Turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be reading two verses, verses 16 and 17. If you'll join with me on the second verse, number 17, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Once you've found that, if you'll please stand in the honor of reading of God's Word this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll begin in verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And let's pray again this morning. Father, so good to hear as the pianists were playing this morning of your grace, which you bestowed on us, your mercy. Thank you so much for that this morning. I pray that you'd bless this special before the message. Father, we need you. We need the Holy Spirit to be upon this message, upon the messenger. In your name we pray. Amen.
I want to draw your attention to those verses we read with Brother Bragg there just a moment ago, and particularly verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I hope you'll keep your Bible open. We're going to turn to some other pages today and passages, and I want to speak on this subject. Don't forget number 3. And we'll get into it when we get there. Don't forget number 3. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'll open our hearts now. I guess we need to do that. You'll open our eyes, and then we'll have a ready heart that is prepared to receive your word, that you'll speak to us. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege to be here in this place this morning. May your book, it's a powerful book, may it go forth in power this morning. Holy Spirit, would you rest upon it and bless it and use it, I pray. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. There are some experiences in life that require a specific order to make things work. For instance, a few examples. In cooking and or baking, there are some recipes that that require that the ingredients be added in a specific order. And if you get one ingredient in front of the other, it just doesn't work. And it comes out completely different or not as good as you hoped it would be. I think about being at the dentist office, one of the most horrible places on earth to be. I think about being in the dentist chair. The Novocaine comes before the DeWalt drill. All right? And you never believe the dentist when he says, just a little pinch here. You don't believe that. Don't lie to me, Dennis. This is not just a little pinch. This is massive pain and agony to get that shot of Novocaine. But if you don't get the Novocaine before the DeWalt drill, you're in trouble, all right? In college, studying a particular major, a course may be what is called a prerequisite for the other. In college, pastoral theology, I had to take homiletics. There was basic homiletics and advanced homiletics. And you could not take advanced homiletics until you had basic homiletics. That was a prerequisite. You had to take it in that order. Basic and then advanced. And I could say other things too for illustration, but I think you kind of get the gist of what I'm talking about this morning. There is a specific order that must be followed for things to work. For instance, in this passage, we didn't read this verse, but in this passage, Paul mentions that Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures from the age of a child, and that those Scriptures had made him wise unto salvation in Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 15 in your page there, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. You know, when it comes to salvation, folks, there is a divine order. Do you know that the Bible teaches us conviction must precede salvation? There has to be conviction in order for there to be salvation. Conviction comes from the Scriptures. The Scriptures speak to our heart. They show us that we are sinners, that we have sinned against a holy God, that we deserve the punishment for our sin, which the Bible teaches is eternal separation from God forever in a place that is called hell. That's what the Scriptures teach us. And when we get in the Bible or when we hear the Bible preached or taught and we hear Bible truth, The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and it brings conviction to our hearts. And it, you know, it's not just that, yeah, we know we're a sinner like everybody else is a sinner. It falls on us. We become personally convicted of our sin. It's not just that the whole world has sinned against God. It's not just that all of mankind is a sinner. It's that I am a sinner. And it brings conviction. And conviction, and then the certainty that when we die, if we die in our sin, we'll be separated from God forever in the place that the Bible calls hell. That brings conviction to our hearts. But it doesn't stop there. The Scriptures show us that Jesus loved us so much, He came to die for our sins. And so He came to earth, and He died, and He was buried, and He rose again, which is the gospel of Jesus. And He did that in order to make it possible for you and I to be saved. And when we hear that message from the Scriptures, that brings us great hope and encouragement. And we trust in Jesus to save us from our sin. So conviction, then salvation. Conviction and then salvation. And I want to say to all the parents here this morning, you know, we had the 6 children. And now the youngest is a freshman in college, and I get asked from time to time by couples with young children, Pastor, how do you deal with young children in this matter of salvation? And, you know, if they're brought up in a Christian home, and if they're brought to church regularly, and if they're brought to Sunday school regularly, they're going to hear about sin, and they're going to hear about salvation, and they're going to hear about the payment of sin, and their little hearts are going to be piqued and interested in salvation. And sometimes at age 3 and 4, they start asking questions about salvation, and Mommy, I don't want to go to hell. I'm a sinner. And you know, friend, you have to be careful with your kids. Look, I am all for children getting saved. There's people in this church who were saved at age 4 and never forgotten it. People who've been saved at age 5, never forgotten it. Where was I this weekend? Up at Elgin, Brother Sowell preached. He was saved at age 5. Never has doubted his salvation. He was saved as a 5-year-old child. But I want to tell you something. You don't want to put words in your kids' mouths. You don't want to put words in your kids' mouths. You don't want to put words in their mouths. You don't want to say, well, listen, all you got, look, if you want to go to heaven, all you got to do is pray this prayer. A lot of empty prayers have been prayed in life. It didn't bring any bit of salvation. Because there's no conviction. And what we did with our children, we prayed in their presence. We prayed in their hearing every night that God would speak to their hearts about salvation. And then we waited for them to come to us on the matter of salvation and bring it up to us. And then when they came and wanted to be saved, and several of them got saved as children, some of them got saved a little bit later at age 10, 11, and 12. But you've got to be careful about just prompting a prayer out of your child. Because I'm going to tell you something, a prayer doesn't save you. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ saves you. And conviction comes before salvation. Listen, I am positive that in this church, every you can go to any church, there are college age and teenage young people who are lost. Lost. Look, when you got no interest in God, no interest in the Bible, no interest in no spiritual appetite whatsoever, you have no spiritual life. They prayed a prayer when they were 5 or 6 years of age. It was empty. Had nothing to do with conviction whatsoever. You have to be careful. Conviction precedes salvation. The Scriptures bring the conviction of sin on the heart. Now listen, you know, don't try to put everybody under the same degree of conviction. Conviction is going to be different for a child of 6 years old than for a man or a lady of 60 years of age. It's going to be different. But there has to be conviction before there is salvation. So conviction precedes salvation, that awareness, that surety of I know I'm a sinner. I'm aware that I've sinned against God. I have broken God's law. I have broken God's Word. I am a sinner and I am in need of salvation. And the Scripture does both. The Scripture shows us that we're sinners and then the Scripture points us to Jesus. But conviction precedes salvation. You take the matter of baptism. When you know baptism, salvation must precede baptism. You know, it does absolutely no good to get baptized before you get saved. If you get quote unquote baptized before you get saved, all you're really doing is getting wet. Because salvation precedes baptism. You know, I was talking this week with one of our ladies on the phone who's conducting a Bible study and doing a good job, and the subject of baptism was being taught. And the, you know, and that brings up people from different places and different groups and different churches and everything. And not all churches teach the same thing about baptism. A lot of churches teach that baptism is the washing away of your sin. That the water washes your sin away. I want to tell you something. That water back there that's in that baptistry tank has nothing to do with the forgiveness or the washing away of anybody's sin. That's according to the Word of God. That's not according to some church philosophy, some church theology they just thought up somewhere. That's according to the Word of God. It's very interesting to me that in Acts chapter 8, the story of the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and the modern versions of the Bible. Remember the story? How the Ethiopian eunuch is riding through the desert and he's reading the place in the Scriptures and the parchments in the Old Testament on the book of Isaiah. And Philip goes to the chariot and he stops the chariot and waves it down. And Philip looks at the place where the man is reading and says to the Ethiopian man, "Do you understand what you read?" And he says, "How can I say some man should guide me?" And Philip jumps up in the scripture, jumps in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he takes Isaiah 53, the place where the eunuch is reading, and he begins to preach unto him Jesus. He tells him how that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of sins. He talks about Jesus. He doesn't talk about baptism. He talks about Jesus. Then they come to a body of water as they're going down the road, and they stop. The eunuch says, here's a place, here's a body of water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And you know what Philip said? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and trust in Him to save you, I'm paraphrasing the verse, if you believe on the Lord with all your heart, you can be saved and then you can be baptized. Do you know that in the modern versions of the Bible, they take that verse out? They take it out. In modern versions of the Bible, the Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, "What does hinder me to be baptized?" And the next verse says, they went down into the water and Philip baptized him there. They took out the verse that says you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Took that verse out. I'll tell you, why would they take that verse out? I'll tell you something, friend. That's wrong. That's awful bad wrong. That misleads a lot of people. Hey, no. Baptism, salvation has to precede baptism. If you know, I was baptized in a Baptist baptistry, I think, when I was 5 years of age. I got wet. That's all that happened. Because there had been no salvation in my heart. No work of God in my heart. No regeneration. No new birth. Then on October 15th, 1975, almost 40 years ago now, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, now, man, I've got a new life birthed within me. I'm a child of God. My sins are forgiven through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved. Then the following Sunday, I follow the Lord in believer's baptism, but there's a divine order there. You get saved before you get baptized. There has to be conviction before there's salvation. Now, one of the saddest things in all the world would be to go to hell from the pew of a Baptist church. Now, I get worried sometimes. I'm not worried, I guess, alarmed. You visit with people. Once in a while, you'll visit with somebody, you know, and you'll speak to the dad, speak to the mom, and then, you know, you'll speak to some of the older children. When did you get saved? And the mom says, "Oh, they got saved when they were age 5. Let me tell you something. You're not saved because mom said you got saved. You're saved because the Holy Ghost of God put you under conviction, brought the truth to your heart that you were a sinner in dire need of salvation, pointed you to the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and said, "This is the finished work of Christ for your salvation," and you trust in Jesus to save you. That's salvation. That can happen at age 5. It can happen at age 15. It can happen at age 35 and age 55. But conviction always precedes salvation. Then salvation precedes baptism. Now, I've taken a little time on that this morning, but I felt led of the Lord to do that. That's really not the main thought of my Scripture, the message today. I want you to see, after Paul makes that statement about the Scriptures making you wise unto salvation in verse 15, he makes a powerful statement about the Bible in verse 16. He says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, I don't have time to teach on this or preach on inspiration. It's breath, the breath of God. You say, is the Old Testament Scripture inspired? If it's Scripture, it's inspired. All Scripture is given by the breath of God. But now, wait a minute. Look what it says. Not only is all Scripture given by the breath of God, but all Scripture is profitable. Do you see that? Profitable. It has gain. It has worth. It's valuable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Notice here, he says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Then look at the outcome in verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You know what the Bible teaches about itself? The Bible teaches that it has the power to make every child of God a mature, fruitful Christian. You see that in verse 17? That the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean without sin. It doesn't mean sinless. It means mature, complete. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, fully able to work all good works. The Bible. All the Bible is profitable to help make us a thriving, fruitful, growing, living Christian. It not only leads us to Christ for salvation, but it brings us to maturity as a child of God. So, my question this morning is this. Why are there some Christians who never mature? If the Bible has the power, the ability to grow every child of God to maturity, what about baby Christians, immature Christians? And by the way, not so much baby Christians as folks who stay baby Christian. Why? And by the way, folks, there are folks who stay in the baby stage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1 says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal," listen to this, "even as unto babes in Christ." Paul wrote the church and he said, "I've got to speak to you like I would speak to a baby Christian." Then he says in the next verse, "I have fed you with milk." Do babies eat milk? Sure. "And not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Paul said, "You know, I wish I could write unto you as a fully grown up, fruitful child of God, but I can't write to you like that. I've got to write to you as a baby, as a carnal Christian, an immature Christian, stunted in growth. And, you know, you can't even handle meat. I've got to keep feeding you milk. You're not able to handle meat now. You're still in an immature state." He said, "You're spiritually immature." Now, why? How does this happen? If this book right here not only has the power to bring us to salvation, and if this book, and it does, and if this book has the power to make us mature, complete Christians, fruitful and thriving, then why are there carnal Christians? Why were there baby Christians in Paul's day? Why are there baby Christians today? Well, I want you to notice again, if you'll notice the order of verse number 16. Notice the order of these things. Look at what he says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, watch it now, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. What's doctrine? Doctrine is truth. Doctrine is what is right. I believe John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." This book right here is the truth of God. Okay? Whatever this book teaches is the truth because it came from God. And God is the Spirit of truth. All right? So God, this book is truth. So the doctrine. So the Scripture is good for doctrine. What is right? Truth. Okay? Then secondly, the Scripture is good for reproof. That's what's wrong. Look, folks. If you've got a book that tells you what is right, by default, it always tells you what's not right. Okay? So you got a book that tells you what's right. Then you got a book that tells you what's wrong. Then the Bible says correction. That's getting right. Okay? Then it says instruction in righteousness. That's once you get right, how to stay right. And if you'll stay right, you'll be that growing, thriving, mature child of God who is able to carry on the work that God wants you to do. It's talking about being a mature, full, mature child of God. Now, I don't have time this morning. For sake of time, I'm not going to turn to it. But I was going to turn you over to Hebrews chapter 5, where it talks about the fact that there were some there. Paul wrote to, and he said, "I wish I could have fed you with meat, but I had to give you milk because you're not skillful in the word of righteousness." You're not skillful in the word of righteousness. Now watch it, folks. This book right here is a tool. This book has the power to work as a tool to bring me to salvation. Then once I get saved, this book has the tool and is a tool and has the power to bring me to maturity. But you know, just because I have a tool doesn't mean I know how to use it. You know, for many, I'm embarrassed to admit this, but for too long, I didn't know how to sharpen the blades on my mowers. Now, I'm pretty skinflint. I'll take the blades off the mower a dozen times before I go buy new ones. Okay? That's just the way. Now, I had a grinding wheel. And I would sharpen it. I'd get a good edge on it. But then in two uses, it'd be blunt again. And so I did what all dumb people should do. I went to YouTube. And I Googled how to correctly sharpen blades. And I found a clip on YouTube. And I watched this guy. I had the grinding wheel. I had the glasses. I had everything I needed. And the guy in the wheel said, "This is how you sharpen a mower blade." And I followed his instructions. And now I think I've sharpened my mower blades once this whole season after I started using them. They're still sharp. They still cut the grass good. I had the tool, but I wasn't skillful with it. You with me? I wasn't skilled. I remember, done a little remodeling over the years at the house. Did you ever take trim, a door trim or, base trim off the wall to paint, or maybe paint the trim or restain it, and I used to pull the trim off the wall, and then some of the trim nails would come off in the trim. And so I would turn it over, pound the nail head out, and then take my pliers or hammer and rip the nail. I always cracked the trim board. Then a guy showed me one day, "You're doing it wrong." He turned it over face down. Got a pair of channel locks that had a curved end to it. He said, "You bend that little nail over from the backside. You grab it with your channel locks and you just roll it out. It pulls the head through the backside and never chips the wood." I'm an expert. But don't come ask me to do yours, okay? In fact, I think you were going to do some trim work. You were going to do some trim. And I told him, I said, "Man, this is how you get those nails out." Now, I had the channel locks. I had everything I needed, but I didn't know, I wasn't skilled in doing that. Now, listen, Hebrews 5 and other places tell us that we've got all the tools we need and the power behind this tool right here to make us mature Christians once we get saved. But folks, just because you've got the tools doesn't mean you're skilled unless you use it. You use it. And there is a process here in the Word of God, in chapter 3, verse number 16, that shows us how to use the Word of God. Look at it again. There's a divine order. He said in verse number 16, the Word of God, given by the breath of the Scriptures, given by the breath of God, is profitable. It'll grow you up for doctrine. So I read the Word of God, and I hear the Word of God, and I learn what is right. Then I go on, I keep reading, and I'll learn sometimes from the Word of God what is not right. Reproof. And then the Bible says the Word of God is good for correction. And if I apply correction, then the Word of God is good for instruction in righteousness. There's that skilled in the Word of righteousness, knowing how to use the tool to make you a fully mature Christian. Now listen very carefully. Here's what happens to us. We read the Bible, we hear the Bible preached and taught, we hear what's right. We read the Bible, we hear the Bible preached and taught, we hear what's not right. Now folks, when you and I hear what's not right, and it contradicts with something that's in our life, what's the next step? Correction. Correction. But if I don't correct myself, the process of growth stops. I can't become that skilled. Look, what if I had sharpened those blades? You know, what I was doing was dumb. I hate to admit this, but I'm not the brightest guy with tools. When I was trying to sharpen those blades, I was sharpening both sides of the blade. the front and the back. And that, you know, I thought it was pretty impressive to get that edge on there. It lasted about two mowings. So they finally, the guy, you know, he's holding up the blade, you know, and he's got the grinding wheel. He said, now look, you do not want to sharpen both sides of the blade. Okay, got that down right now. So let's say I watch the video, and then I turn it off, and I go back out there, and I get my blade, and I sharpen both sides of it. What would you call that? Dumb? Ignorant? Stupid? You know, whatever you want to call that. Would I have sharp more blades today? I'd still be cutting with dull blades. You know, it's an amazing thing. We sit in services, we read the Bible, we sit in Sunday school classes, we find out what's right, we find out what's wrong, and we find out what's wrong in our lives, and it's like, okay, oh well. And we never correct it. We never correct it. We never get it fixed. We just go back and sharpen both sides again. And then wonder why so many people enjoy a mature, fruitful Christian life and I don't. Do you understand, folks, that in this order here, this correction is really the only thing that you and I have any control over? You and I don't have any control over what's right. You and I don't have any control over what's wrong. You and I don't have any... Listen to this. If I will apply what I learned in my life, I learn what's right. If I'm doing it, keep doing it. I learn what's wrong, and if I'm wrong, correct it, and then keep doing the right. You know what's going to happen? Just the power of this book is going to make us fruitful. It's going to grow you. The only step you and I have any control over is correction. It's the only step. And when you and I do not correct, allow the Bible, the Holy Spirit, to correct us, we stifle the process of growth. So the Spirit of God has told us here that the Bible is good, it's profitable, it's gain, it's valuable, it has worth for what's right and what's not right. And then if you find out you're not right in some way, correct it and get it right, and then stay right. And if you'll do that, man, you'll become a fruitful Christian. Because that's the power of this book. You know, hey, you come under conviction of your sin, and you trust in Jesus Christ to save you, you don't make yourself saved. The gospel has the power to make you saved. You become a child of God after you trust Christ. And you become a mature child of God, skilled in the word of righteousness, skilled in righteousness as you learn to correct where you're wrong. But it's that correction that either launches us into maturity or that stifles us from ever growing. So let me ask you a question. When's the last time we ever corrected anything? When's the last time you ever corrected anything? You know, I have taught and preached and taught and preached where the Bible tells us that we need to be faithful to the house of God, faithful to church services. And I am beyond alarmed at folks just giving up on church. On Wednesday night. Flopping out. I'm alarmed at that. You don't find a thriving Christian skipping church for no good reason. I preached and talked about coming back to church on Sunday evening. I preached and taught about reading your Bible. I preached and taught about the matter of praying. I've made it as simple, as plain, and I think as easy as I possibly can. You know, I would say, you read your Bible. You need to read 35 chapters a day. You've never heard me say that. In fact, you've heard me say the opposite. You've heard my testimony as a freshman in Bible college when Jim Vineyard said, now you boys need, that you're going to serve God, you need to read 27 chapters a day. 27. And you read free from this section and free from this section and free from this section, 27 chapters a day. And I thought, well, man, if I'm going to serve God, man, I got to read 27 chapters a day. Do you know how long that lasted? About 3 days. 27 chapters, working 40 hours, taking 16 hours of school, 27 chapters a day. That's crazy. But that's Brother Vineyard. He's crazy. I don't tell you that. You know what I've encouraged you to do? Read 5 verses a day. Read 10 verses a day. And people sit and hear that and listen, but they never correct themselves. Never correct it. We just keep on in our pattern of inconsistency and inconsistency in our Bible reading and inconsistency in this and inconsistency in this, and we never correct it. Never. And folks, this is true in so many areas. Put it in whatever arena you want to put it in. Put it in whatever setting you want to put it in. You know, we preached and taught truth here for years on the marriage relationship. How that the husband is supposed to love his wife and the wife is supposed to submit to her husband. And there's a divine order there in the marriage relationship. And if you'll employ these biblical truths, you know, you can have a fruitful, blessed marriage. And some folks just never correct it. Never correct it. And they go on in conflict and they go on growing further and further apart when they should be growing closer and closer together. You have to get corrected. You know, when the Word of God comes and we learn something so basic and plain from the Scriptures that is in conflict with what we're doing. You know, we've talked about the importance of good music. We've talked about how that, you know, you shouldn't gossip and speak with words that are destructive. And just put it in any area you want to put it in, friend. In any area of life, whatever the Bible pertains to all areas of life. When you and I learn, I'm not doing something right, then it's time for us to correct it. Correct it. Not everybody's going to get to maturity. We know that. Every Christian has the tools to grow to maturity. But you know what there has to be in order for there to be correction? Humility. Humility. In order for there to be correction, there has to be humility. Humility says, I am wrong. Pride says, so what? There has to be humility. There has to be a humbling. There has to be an acknowledgement that, you know what, the Word of God is right and I'm wrong. And if I'm ever going to grow in this area of my life, I've got to get this corrected. And I've got to get it corrected now. And I'm not going to go into the story that I've told where God spoke to me so plainly in my heart, not in an audible voice, but in a very impressive fashion, impressing upon my heart some years ago, this has got to be corrected or your marriage will never be what I want it to be. And how by God's grace, He has helped me correct that. You've got to correct it, folks. And it takes humbly admitting that I'm wrong and the Bible is right. And you know how we correct ourselves? Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 13 teaches us, He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh. Now what is confessing and forsaking? That's correction. That's correction. That's I'm wrong and I'm going to change it and get it fixed. I'm telling you people, we are limiting growth. We are stifling the growth that this book brings about in our life because we just simply refuse to correct ourselves. Simply refuse to correct ourselves. God has given us a book full of what is right. It also tells us what is wrong. And when the man of God, when the child of God, the woman of God, the teenager of God comes to a place in the Bible where we know we are obviously wrong, the greatest thing we can do for that book to continue to have effect in our lives is to get what's wrong fixed. Get it corrected. And by the way, let me say this. I love you enough to tell you what's wrong. You know what's happening in our ranks today? We have pastors who are more interested in being loved than they are loving. Paul fought this with the Corinthian people. He said to them, the more I love you, the less I be loved. I'm going to tell you where else it happens. It happens at home. When parents are more interested in their children loving them than they are in loving their children. And if you love your children, you'll correct them. But we're more interested in being their buddy than their parent. I love you enough not only to preach to you what is right, I love you enough to preach to you what's wrong. In hopes that all of us, when necessary, will get it corrected. Because if we get it corrected, you know what that book will do in me and you? It'll bring forth fruit. We'll become skillful in the word of righteousness. We'll be a growing, thriving Christian, fruitful. That's what this book makes us, but we cut the process short by refusing to correct what's wrong. Refusing to correct what's wrong. So, when the Bible is preached or taught, or you read it for yourself, and you come across something and you look at it and you go, man, that just really, my life does not line up with this. It's a critical point in time. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to let it go? Or are you going to correct it? Because if you'll correct it, you've just opened the door for the Word of God to make you fruitful. And I think that's what every Christian wants to be. I don't think there's any Christian who says, I want to stay a baby Christian all my life. I don't think that's how you want to be. You want to be that mature child of God, that fruitful child of God. It has to come through correction. After you learn what's right and what's wrong, you correct it and then go on to thrive and become skillful in the word of righteousness. Thank you for listening. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me take just a minute to say a couple things to us today. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, don't turn me off, okay? Just listen for a minute or two here and let the Lord speak to your heart. You know, how many would say, Pastor, you know, I never thought of it in that light, or I thought of it in that light, just hadn't thought of it for a while. But I see, I understand, that makes sense. And Pastor, I want you to pray for me when you close the service in a minute, that I will have enough grace. I'll have enough grace to get things corrected so that I can grow. Enough grace to get things corrected so that I can grow. Some things need correcting, and pray that I'll have enough grace to get those things corrected so that I can grow and be the child of God He wants me to be. Is that you this morning? Would you slip your hand up in the air if you want to be in that prayer? I see many, many hands. God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. I appreciate that. Amen. Some are not saved. Some are not saved. Members of the church. Visitors, maybe. I don't know. It doesn't matter, really. Some are not saved. Never was any conviction of sin. But maybe there is this morning. Maybe you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't want to die and spend eternity apart from God. And I don't know my eternal destiny. When you close in prayer, would you just say a prayer for me? Not by name, not calling your name. But just asking God to speak to you. Pastor, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Would you slip your hand in the air if God spoke to you this morning? God bless you. I appreciate that. Is there another one? I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know. Somebody else today, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't, you know, any member here who battles with it, no conviction of sin, no salvation. Are you saved? You know what? Got it settled. Just a minute, I'll pray, ask the Lord to bless these that raised a hand today and have the grace to correct things and pray for the one that's not sure they're saved. Is there anybody here that you've been saved but you've not followed the Lord in believers' baptism? You know that's what you need to do. Then you can come this morning and tell one of these fellows that you need to be baptized. Obey the Lord. That would be wonderful. But let God do a work in your hearts today. Father, I come to you this morning thanking you for the clarity of your word. And God, this is such a basic, basic truth. Help us not to miss it. I pray for every person that lifted a hand today about this matter of correction. God, keep us humble. Help us have enough grace to correct things in our lives, whether it be sins of the flesh or sins of the spirit or attitudes. Lord, please, when your spirit shows us something that's wrong, give us the grace to get it corrected and start growing again, being a mature Christian. And then, Father, I pray that this one that raised a hand, not sure they're saved, I pray that you'll help that matter be settled in the heart today. Anything else that needs to be done for you, God, that it might be done this morning as you wish it to be done. And we'll thank you. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you raised your hand, you're not sure that you're saved, when the music begins, you join the others that will be coming. Come to the front and you tell one of these men, I don't know that I'm saved. They'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved this morning. If you raised your hand and said, I want the grace of God to help me in this area of correction, why don't you do God the service, the honor of visiting the altar this morning, or in your pew, kneeling and praying and asking God to help you with that. Let's stand together, please, as the ladies play a song of invitation. Would you respond this morning and obey the Lord? Do it according to what He says. You obey the Lord. Would you come this morning? Not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Then you come. We can take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Are you stopped in your growth in grace? Are you stopped? While we wait this morning,